Give us grateful hearts, O God, for these and all thy mercies which we are about to receive. Keep us ever mindful and attentive to the needs of others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Typically, in the church, when we pray for something, it's because we can't do it on our own, right? So when we pray things like, oh God, give us a grateful heart, it's because we have come to discover over time that that's tough. Like, that's tough to just do on our own, to say, I'm going to have a grateful heart today and I'm going to go do it. We don't do that particularly well on our own. So we've got these prayers, old prayers, asking God to help us with that. God, please give us a grateful heart for these and all thy mercies which we are about to receive. Embedded in this prayer is the assumption that without a grateful heart, we will not be much help to anybody else. Right? Are we clear on that? We will not be much help to anybody else without a grateful heart. And I think this Sunday has something to do with that. I am, in terms of the pyramid socially of entitlement, near the top. Do we have agreement on that? No offense. I know it. I'm a white guy. Straight. I bred some children. Cisgendered. Well-educated. I'm a Christian in a predominantly Christian society. I serve in an institution that gets great thrill out of giving guys like me big jobs. Right? I get this. Right? Entitled, profoundly privileged. Thank you, you can do this. You can do that. And so what? Do I get it? Am I responsible? Am I accountable to it? Or do I take it for granted? Right? I'm aware, as a profoundly privileged, straight, white, Christian, cisgendered male with a couple of great kids. I also remember growing up as a redhead with freckles. Not a lot of social cred with that. I remember growing up one of two or maybe three kids from a divorced household where I grew up. I remember growing up as one of only a couple kids I knew of who didn't eat if we weren't eating by the absolute government generosity of food stamps. I remember also being a kid who, when we were trying to figure out in our school systems way back in the day how we feed kids who are starving at lunch, I remember being one of those pilot program kids who was on the free and reduced lunch list when at the time you didn't have this snazzy little card that you just swept like an EBT. They had you on a separate paper list at a separate checkout. And so there was that group and then everybody else. I hold those experiences of challenge to be a providential piece of being otherwise immensely privileged. I'm aware that as a privileged human being, there's that piece of me that is also in deep solidarity with folks who have had a different experience. Having spent most of my life and will continue to spend most of my life as an insider, I'm well aware of a couple circumstances of having been an outsider, right? And so I do my absolute best to be responsible with those two realities in my one life. Right? How on the one hand to be entitled and how yet to have a deep commitment to the practice of gratitude, and out of gratitude a deep sense of commitment and compassion and a generous spirit towards those who are othered regularly. The gospel this morning is, at least for me, this story. It's this story about the dynamics of entitlement, those things that we expect that just accrue to privilege. And what happens then when somebody else shows up to witness among us, what it looks like when somebody whose paradigm isn't about entitlement and privilege, but is about the outsider who brings immense gifts to us about discerning the reality of God's presence and action in the world. Right? So we've got the story of 10 lepers. 10 lepers go to Jesus. He heals all 10. He makes all 10 clean. 9 of them take off, do exactly what he said, go see the priests. Of course, they're probably on a first-name basis. That's the nature of privilege. They go running back, absolutely convinced. These are the kind of things that accrue, this kind of cleanliness that I've received from our Lord, promised to me through the ages, is just what happens when you're an insider, right? It's to be expected that I would be made clean. I asked for it, I got it. That's how it works, right? So off they went. They did as they were told. Go see the priests. Tell them I said hi. And it's the outsider, the Samaritan, who has been told his or her whole life that they are other, that they don't do their religion right, that they're muggles, that their blood isn't quite right, that they don't know the same God the way the insiders know God. This one is made clean, wanders briefly, and turns back with a simple word of thanks and praise. And you know what that one gets, the outsider. He gets what accrues to those who are grateful because they know that they aren't receiving these things out of accrual to privilege and entitlement. He is grateful, and so what he receives is wellness. Did you catch that in the text? The 9 are made clean, and that's wonderful. It is God's action, right? God gets to do that. God is generous. God makes all sorts of folks clean, and that's great. And we should look for it, and we should support it and champion it. We should be in profound solidarity with those who are made clean. But for those who have the heart and the recognition and remembrance of being othered and of being outside, who are then made inside by the love and generosity of God, who have the capacity to turn around and say, thank you, God. I'm not only going to be different for me, I'm going to be different for you and for the whole world. And thank you for inviting me into that life. And God makes those folks well. Not just clean, but well. Which is to say, they are whole again. They're made whole again. Now, to be whole means that you've got this immense capacity within yourself, spiritually, maybe politically, emotionally, socially. You've got this immense carrying capacity within yourself to be self-assured, to know what God's up to with you, not to be afraid of the world around you, and to be able to reach out and open oneself up in generosity, to be a different kind of human being in the world, right? To live with a grateful heart that's been given to us by God, well aware of the mercies that God has given us, leaven then of mercy and gratitude and generosity in the world. It's a different kind of person who does that. And those of us in the church who gather together like this, if we are anything, we are the people who turned back, right? We know there's a whole bunch of clean folk outside around us. These are intended to be the well folk, the whole folk who come together because we know that we haven't earned any of these good things by anything, any accrual to our entitlement or privilege, but that each of us could probably name that experience of being other, of being outside, of being broken, hurt. Each of us could identify that, and we could see how it was that God reached out to us and made a difference. Not an accrual to privilege, but a healing of brokenness and outcast. We're the ones who turn back, and so our lives are intended to be marked by gratitude, by regular thanks and praise for all the things that God is doing, even in the midst of darkness and despair. We're the ones who have an eye on those things that are worthy of our thanks. We're the ones who, like Mr. Rogers reminds us, look for the helpers. We look for signs of resistance. And we hold that stuff up. That's what it means to be hope bearers, right? We've got eyes and ears to see it and to hear it and to hold it up and to celebrate it. And to remind folks, yes, even in the darkest days, even in the darkest days, light overcomes darkness and life defeats death. It's why we're here. We circle back together to be people of thanks and praise. That's what marks us as different people. Some of you may be aware that this past Thursday, there was a little rally in town. You heard about it? Maybe read about it the day after? There was a rally in town. And the rally, though political, from the perspective of the people who were gathered around thanks and praise and gratitude, was, for all intents and purposes, really just tragic. It was tragic. What's happening with us nationally is a temper tantrum of entitlement. We've got a whole bunch of clean folks who are struggling to understand how the benefit of others isn't a diminishment of themselves. We've got folks who for generations have assumed that the accrual of privilege and entitlement simply continues to mean that they make all the decisions, that they gather all the resources, that they're the only ones who have a spot at the table, and that anyone else who's got the gall to elbow up to the table and say, hey, I'm a human being too. I have worth and value, and guess what? I have vision and dreams and hopes, and guess what? I have expectations. Damn it. When that happens, you know what happens with entitlement. Off it goes. How dare you diminish me? How dare you diminish me? It's tragic. Now, politically, it's a mess for sure. But as people of faith who observe this stuff and who wade into the midst of it as leaven in the loaf, our job is to see it for what it is, right? Certainly, hold bad behavior accountable, right? Hold criminal behavior accountable. But our task is to see it for what it is, to name it, to seek out the other nine who've been made clean but not well, and to invite them into the fullness of life. To celebrate and remind them, look at what resistance looks like. Look at what life looks like on the other side of resentment. Look at what life looks like when you claim your brokenness and your otherness, not as a liability but as an asset, that thing that has you in deep solidarity with the rest of us who have turned back. Look at what life looks like then. It is not marked with fear. It is not marked with scarcity. It is not marked with regular reactivity and self-defensiveness. It is not ugly like any of that stuff. But that's the tragic stuff, and we can see it for that. But what this life is marked by, and we pray for God to defend it every evening, this life is marked by joy. Utter, absolute joy. It having found the meaning and purpose of life. The church is called together to be this in the world, to be hope bearers, to do the hard spiritual and emotional work, to show up in a constructive way in the midst of a world that is otherwise dividing. Our job is to show up in the breach and to suggest that there's another way. We can't save everybody. Truth be told, we can't save anybody. But what we can do is remind folks, when you're ready to turn, give your thanks and your praise back to God, the same God who loves all of us, even the ones you despise and resent, when you have fallen in love with that God and learned to love those that God loves, your life will be different. You won't live in fear. You won't live in resentment. You'll be different. But guess what? You're going to have to let go of your resentment. And that's a big loss for some folks. That may be all they've got. Rage and resentment and fear. God's asking a lot of us, of them, and we're to remind them that we're different. There's joy here. Deep satisfaction and solidarity. Life is different for us, and our task is to be grateful for it and to be immensely generous in inviting others into it, even and especially those who are most offensive, those who are hardest to love, those who need us most. Good news? Hard news. God news for us. Amen.